Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll be looking at several verses this morning together from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 1 through 3. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I like this time of the year. As you can look outside, you see the sun shining, you feel the warmth. Things are starting to change. It can still freeze in March, but it's starting to warm up a little bit. And so I'm thankful for that. I love being outside. Love enjoying God's creation. Just talking to Brother Ray a few minutes ago, been thinking a lot about fishing and having another fish fry. But we're going to have to catch quite a bit of fish because Brother Holton can eat a lot of fish. Now, Brother Holton's not here, so we can talk about him, right?
That's right.
Nobody else has to know. It's good to be with you this morning. Let's begin our study of God's Word together by reading 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll read the first three verses. The Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren of Thessalonica, says these words, "But the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." I want you to go back to verse number 2 and underline that phrase in your minds, the day of the Lord. That is what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. And as you think about that particular phrase, the day of the Lord, you will find that it's not used that many times in the New Testament. This would be one example. I believe there are actually three examples in the New Testament. But another familiar verse that uses this particular phrase is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10, where the Apostle Peter says, "For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." I believe it would be safe to say that whatever the New Testament writers understood about the day of the Lord, they got from the Old Testament, or they understood from the Old Testament prophets. Consider just a few passages from the Old Testament. In Amos 5 verse 18, the prophet Amos says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord." Same phrase, "Woe unto you that desire that day." And then in Amos chapter 5, verse number 20, Amos says, "The day of the Lord will be a day of darkness for you, and not a day of light." Another example would be in the book of Obadiah. In Obadiah, verse number 15, "For the day of the Lord is near upon the heathen." Notice that, upon the heathen. And then another example where the prophets would use the day of the Lord, and I'm just mentioning a few, is found in Zephaniah 1, 14 and 15. The prophet Zephaniah speaks about the day of the Lord in verse 14, and then this is what Zephaniah says about that day in verse number 15. "That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of wasteness, a day of desolation, a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Speaking about the day of the Lord. Now let me just make this observation for your consideration. As we think about all of those verses from the Old Testament that spoke about the day of the Lord, we see that these verses speak about God's judgment in the negative. These verses speak about God's wrath, God's anger, desolation, vengeance. When we come to the New Testament, there seems to be a distinction between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. And I just want to make that observation for your consideration. It seems that there is a distinction in the New Testament between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. You'll notice in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, Paul is speaking about the day of the Lord. And even in these first three verses, Paul talks about destruction, travail that would come upon you, about God's wrath that would come upon the ungodly. But we also see the day of Christ. And let me just give you a couple of examples. Turn back to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul's desire is for these brethren to develop spiritually speaking so they'll be prepared for the day of judgment. But Paul doesn't use the day of the Lord in this context. Look at Philippians 1, verse number 10. That ye may approve the things that are excellent. You can go back to verse number 9, and you can see that this is Paul's prayer that these brethren would grow in a knowledge and in all judgment. Verse 10, that they may approve the things that are excellent, that they may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. There's that distinction. The day of Christ. 1 Thessalonians, the day of the Lord. Still in the book of Philippians. Look at Philippians 2, verse number 16. Paul is still encouraging faithfulness, and he encourages them in Philippians 2, verse 16, to hold forth the word of life, he says, that I may rejoice, here's our phrase, in the day of Christ. And so when Paul mentions the day of Christ, like he's doing in the book of Philippians, he's directing this day toward believers where they will receive their reward, where they will be ushered in to glory land. But when you consider the day of the Lord, it seems to be speaking of God's judgment upon the wicked. And I think that's an interesting observation when you consider the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. And then you go to the New Testament, and when you see that phrase being used in the New Testament, again, it's being used like the prophets used it in the Old Testament. But then we read about the day of Christ, still speaking about the judgment, but the day of Christ is being directed toward believers and the reward that they will receive. It would also be safe to say that one of the most frightening truths in all of Scripture center around the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, those who reject Christ, those who reject God's Word, those who refuse to humble themselves in obedience to Christ, who is the author of eternal salvation, Hebrews 5, verse number 9, will feel the fury of God. They will taste the vengeance of God. They will experience destruction, doom, damnation, misery. Again, one of the most frightening truths that we find in Scripture. Consider these New Testament passages. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, the writer says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 12, verse 29, for God is a consuming fire. In Romans 1, verse 18, Paul says, the wrath of God will be revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. Again, the wrath of God. And then we learn in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, that God will take vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Wrath, vengeance upon the unprepared. And even Jesus talks about the wrath, the vengeance of God. In one of the most familiar chapters of the New Testament, John chapter 3. Most of us can probably quote John chapter 3, verse number 16. I would go on to say that most people probably in the religious world know John chapter 3, verse number 16. I don't think most people understand John chapter 3, verse number 16. But isn't it interesting, in one of the most familiar contexts, familiar chapters, Jesus talks about wrath. In John 3, verse 36, last verse of chapter 3, Jesus said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God will abide upon him." And so when we think about these passages, it should get our attention. It should really cause us to think about that day. Because the Apostle Paul is going to mention some things about that day in this context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've read the first three verses, and as you think about the first three verses, what is it that Paul wants us to know about the day of the Lord? Well, first of all, it is going to come unexpectedly. How does Paul describe that? How does Paul get that point across in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3? He says that day will come like a thief. It's not going to be marked by time. The second coming is not going to be marked by some event. Even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 36, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man." Speaking again about the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, that judgment where God will unleash His vengeance and wrath upon the unrighteous. I don't know when that day will come. Question: is there any benefit as we read through this concerning that day, come like a thief in the night? Is there any benefit to living without this information of knowing when the Lord will return? Ponder over that in your mind. Is there any benefit to living without this information of knowing when the Lord is going to return? Absolutely. Yes, there is great benefit of not knowing when the Lord is going to return. And the passage I want you to jot down is 1 John chapter 3, verse number 3. Listen to what the Apostle John says. 1 John 3, verse 3 is the answer to my question. The Apostle John says, "He that hath this hope." What hope is he talking about? The hope that Paul is speaking about of the Lord's return. "He that hath this hope," listen to it, "purifieth himself even as he is pure." You see, living a sanctified life will help us to always be ready for the Lord's return. And that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 is all about. It's all about sanctification. It's all about living a sanctified life. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3. And living a sanctified life will help us be prepared for that day. It doesn't matter when the Lord returns. If you're living a sanctified life, if you're living a sanctified life, you can invite that day. You can welcome that day. You can be like the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. "Even come, so Lord Jesus." Again, you can welcome that day. You can approach that day with confidence and boldness if you are living a sanctified life. But you think about the brethren at Thessalonica. Our brethren, they had concerns about the second coming. We might even say that they had some fears. Going back to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, the Apostle Paul gives them some wonderful insight considering the day of Christ when the Lord returns. And I believe the point that Paul is making is that when Christ comes again, there's going to be a great reunion. We think about those loved ones who've gone on before us. They're not going to miss out on this great event. The Lord's going to bring those individuals with Him. And we probably all have loved ones in here this morning that have died in the Lord, who died faithfully serving God. If Christ was to return, you realize at this moment those individuals would be with the Lord. And you realize that Paul would go on to say that we'll be changed, despite speaking about this physical body. We'll put off this physical body and we'll put on the spiritual body. But then he goes on to say that we will meet them in the air to be with the Lord. We're going to see them. We're going to be there with them and the Lord. I think about that again. What comes to my mind is reunion. In fact, look at verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We can take great comfort in what God has revealed to us about this great day. Concerning that time, though, when the Lord returns, I don't know, and you don't know. Nobody knows. But as I said, if we live a sanctified life, it doesn't matter when the Lord returns. And so as we get into 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, don't be afraid of that day. Even though the Lord will return as a thief in the night, and even though Paul is using that in the negative here in the first three verses, speaking about the fury, the wrath, the vengeance of God, don't be afraid of that day. You can still welcome that day. And then he tells us why, beginning at verse number 4 and following. We can welcome that day, beginning at verse number 4 and 5, because of our nature. Because of who we are in Christ Jesus. Notice the flow of the text. And remember what I said about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you will see the word but. And every time you see that word but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul's talking about something different. And we mentioned that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 1. Now notice how Paul begins verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 5 with the word but. In other words, here's a new point about that day. To me, that just substantiates what we just said about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord being in the negative, speaking about damnation. But notice now the transition here, the contrast, verse number 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day, what day, Paul, the day of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3, should overtake you as a thief. And then he says in verse 5, ye, this is our identity. Ye are children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Notice that. Again, we can welcome that day because of our nature. Because of who we are. We're children of the day. We're children of light. Not children of darkness. What is Paul saying? You're not children of darkness. What Paul is saying is this. You're not part of the devil's domain. You're not part of the devil's domain. Those who are in the world, who are outside of Christ, by the way, John 3, verse number 19, are in darkness. They're in sin. Again, those who are in the world are outside of Christ. Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 4, will say, before Christ, you were dead in your sins. You were under Satan's domain. You served Satan. You belonged to him. You were his prisoner. All of that is seen in Ephesians 2, 1 through 4. But they were delivered from the devil's domain. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But those who are in darkness are in the world. They serve the god of this world. You see, Satan is the dark kingdom's dark king. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he is the god of this world. And Paul says, we don't belong to the god of this world. We belong to the God of heaven. We are children of light. Still in the book of Ephesians, those who are in the world, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, they are separated from God. God is not in their thoughts. God is not in their life. And Paul describes the world of doing things that won't even cause them to blush. You remember Paul says their past feelings? But then he goes on to say in verse 20, if that describes you, which is darkness, if that describes you as the children of light, you know what he says in Ephesians 4, verse 20? You have not so learned Christ. If that describes your life, if you're saying that you're in light but you live in darkness, you have not so learned Christ. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is really building the same case here. We can welcome the day of the Lord, that judgment, because of who we are, because of our nature. We don't belong to darkness. We belong to light. Notice this verse. I want to turn back and read it because I love it that much. Turn back, if you would, to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. As you're turning back to Colossians 1, this verse will capture this first point that we're making. It really captures everything that we just said up to this point. Who we are. Our nature is different. Remember, we don't belong to Satan's domain. We're part of God's domain. We're children of light. And that's why we can welcome that day. That's why we can have confidence and boldness in that day. It's because of who we are. Look at this, Colossians 1, verse 13. Listen to what Paul says. Speaking about Christ who had delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Friends, there's a wonderful thing that happens when we obey the gospel, when one is converted to Christ. No longer are we the devil's prisoner. No longer do we serve darkness. No longer do we walk in darkness. No longer do we belong to Him. We've been set free. Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus said in John 8, verse 36, if the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed. What is Jesus talking about? You'll be free. If the Son shall set you free, you will be free indeed. He's talking about being free from the devil's domain. Being free from darkness. The language of Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Condemnation belongs to those that are outside of Christ when they will experience the fury of God the day of the Lord, but not for the child of God. We are children of the day. Our domain is not darkness. We don't belong to the devil. We belong to God. And that happens when we obey the gospel. When a person is baptized into Christ, they are raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verse number 4. They're added to God's kingdom, Acts 2, verse number 47. Friends, that happens in conversion. Now go back, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 4 and read with me verses 6 through 8. Not only is our nature different, our behavior is different. Remember what we said in verse number 4 and 5. We are children of light, and our behavior shows it. It really testifies to the fact that we belong to God, that we are children of light, and no longer part of Satan's domain. It's seen by how we live our lives. And so Paul talks about our behavior beginning at verse number 6. Listen to what he says beginning at verse number 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. What is Paul saying? Let us not sleep. Write down Romans 13 verse 11. And you'll see what Paul is talking about. Paul talks about our salvation being nearer than when we believe. He's talking about those who are spiritually asleep. They're in the night. We might say they live the night life. And you listen to that terminology, those who live the night life. You know what I'm talking about. Those who stay up and party all night and get drunk and do all kinds of ungodly things. Darkness. We understand that terminology. Paul says you're not of darkness. You're children of the light. And you behave as children of light. You're spiritually alert. You're in tune, spiritually speaking, to what is going on. And he uses that idea of you're sober. You think of that word sober, you should make the connection to 1 Peter 5, verse 8, where Peter says, be watchful and sober because your adversary, your opponent, that devil, is that roaring lion that's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And listen, he's not trying to devour people who are part of his domain. He already has them. He is seeking the language of 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He is seeking the children of light. You've escaped his domain, and you know what? He wants you back. That's why Jesus told Peter in Luke 22, verse 31, the devil desires to have you. He wants you back. He wants me back. He's going to do everything to get us back. Ephesians 4, verse 27 says, don't give place to the devil. We have to be watchful. We have to be sober. We have to resist the devil's temptation, or he'll have his way with us. He'll devour us. And so if we're children of light, our behavior is different. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. That doesn't mean that you can't get drunk during the daytime. Paul is using terminology to help us understand the difference in domain. The domain of darkness. The domain of light. And then look at verse number 8. We might say verse 8 is the punchline. And guess what word Paul starts with? But. Don't miss that as you're reading through 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Because it helps us see the contrast. It helps us see the transition. And there is a reason why the Holy Spirit revealed it this way. There should be that clear distinction because of who we are as children of light. And it will be seen in how we behave. How we conduct ourselves in the house of God. We need to be like David in Psalm 101 verse 2, who said, I will behave myself wisely. We need to behave ourselves wisely if we're going to be a part of the children of God. Look at the punchline, verse 8. But let us, listen to it, who are of the day, children of light, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, love, and hope. Think about the context. The various contexts that use faith, hope, and love. We just studied the context a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul is talking about love. And remember, the greatest of these is love. He mentions faith, hope, and love. If we're children of light, here's the point that Paul is making. We're going to live by faith. We're not going to live by sight. We're going to live by faith, and we're going to strive to please God and follow God and allow God to lead us and guide us in this life. Faith. Love, Paul says, number two, if we're children of light, we're going to live love out in how we treat others and how we obey God. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, let all things be done in love. Even our labor for the Lord, it's a great work, but it needs to be a labor of love. Paul is going to mention that in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, when he writes this letter to these good brethren. Our labor is a labor of love. Everything about us should be done in love. Congregation at Ephesus left their first love. I believe love is speaking about the motivation behind what we do. If we love God, we're going to have the right motivation behind everything that He asks us to do. Listen to 1 John 5, verse number 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. How do you approach the Word of God? Why does God want us to do this? God doesn't want us to do anything. Or do you approach every commandment with an attitude of love? Lord, thank You for this commandment. Knowing that God knows what is best for you. Again, this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments, and His commandments aren't grievous. God wants us to know that everything that He's put in His Word is for our benefit. And if we really love God, we're going to appreciate everything God wants us to do, everything that He tells us to do. Again, if we're living as children of light, Paul says this is how you're going to live. You're going to live in faith. You're going to live in love. But notice the third word he says here, because I believe it makes a full circle to what we've already talked about. Faith, love, and for a helmet, listen to it, the hope of salvation. What is this hope that Paul is talking about? It's the hope of Christ returning. It's the hope of meeting the Lord in the air, to always be with the Lord, to be a part of that spiritual reunion. That's the hope. But remember what we said about that hope. If you have that hope of someday being with the Lord in eternity, it will change the way that you live. That goes back to 1 Thessalonians 4. If that hope abides in us in a very real and practical way, Paul says you're going to abstain from fornication. There's going to be some things that you're going to abstain from. And then he says, this is still in chapter 4, you're going to love the brethren. And then look at verse 11. He's going to hit three things. You're going to live a quiet and peaceable life. You're going to work with your hands. You're not going to be a busybody sticking your nose in everybody else's business. You're going to mind your own business if you have that hope that is with you. Again, we can welcome that day, the day of Christ, that day of judgment because of who we are. We are children of light. And as children of light, we behave ourselves as children of light. And then in verses 9 through 11, we can welcome that day because of our destiny. I promise you, this will be a short point. Look at verses 9 through 11. For God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort one another or comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Chapter 4:18, comfort yourself with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, comfort yourself with what I'm saying, Paul. Paul is talking about that day of judgment. We can welcome that day because number 3, 9 through 11, because of our destiny. We're talking about our final destiny. And what is Paul saying in these verses? As children of light, you're not destined to wrath. You're not destined to condemnation, vengeance, fury, destruction. You're destined unto salvation. And that makes all of the difference in the world. Friends, that gives us something to live for, knowing that we're not children of God's wrath. We're not destined unto wrath. Jesus died to deliver us from that wrath to come. Romans 5, verse 9, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are released from that wrath of God that will be revealed to the ungodly. Again, don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. The world will feel the fury of God's wrath, but the children of God won't because of their destiny. They're not destined unto wrath. Because of Jesus, we have eternal salvation. He died for us to deliver us from this present evil world, Galatians 1, verse number 4. And what God wants more than anything is for people to come into contact with the precious blood of Christ so that they too can be delivered from the wrath to come. God has no desire for anybody to be lost. We're about to sing a song. Are you washed? I believe the song is, Are You Washed in the Blood? That song mentions blood. That's something that we should all consider. Have we been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? If we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, then no longer are we part of the devil's domain. We're part of God's domain. Our citizenship, Philippians 3, verse number 20, is in heaven. And as citizens of heaven, we need to strive to walk in the light as God is in the light. And when we walk in the light, Paul's talking about a lifestyle. When we walk as children of light, that precious blood keeps on cleansing us. 1 John 1, 7 through 10. And that's why we can welcome that day. It's because of who we are, our nature. Because of our behavior, and it's because of our destiny. If you never responded to the gospel, in gospel obedience, the plan of salvation, we encourage you to do it this morning. Don't procrastinate, because the Lord may return at any moment. Are you ready for that day to come? If not, won't you please respond right now as we stand and as we sing.